making an easy one to find today. The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at chapter 2 this morning. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 7. Find your place there if you would, and follow along as I read aloud. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we ask now your blessing upon the reading of your word. God, now we ask for your assistance and your help in the preaching of your word. We are so thankful, God, that we have something we can hold in our hands that are not the words and the opinions and the views of mankind. But Father, our words directly inspired by you, your words in our hands that we can read with our eyes. And Father, you felt it important to write the things listed in these seven verses this morning. And I pray, God, you give us understanding hearts, seeing eyes, hearing ears. Father, whatever you have for each one of us individually here this morning, God, you would speak to us about it. I'm so thankful as I proclaim your word that, God, it's not I alone that have the responsibility and the job. Your Holy Spirit can be our teacher and our guide. And Father, you know every individual in here. You know us as a church collectively, and Father, you know our strengths and weaknesses. You know us, Father, individually, and you know our strengths and weaknesses. So as we consider what it was written to this church in Revelation chapter 2, Father, may you speak to our hearts and challenge us, and may we open ourselves up before you. May we be transparent and clear. God, understanding that there's nothing in our hearts and lives that are hidden from you. And Father, may we be found faithful as you examine us. We pray especially if anyone should be in our midst today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that God, today you remind them of the important need to do exactly that. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, we find the letter to seven churches written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, a very rocky island in the Mediterranean, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is about 96 AD. He's the last of the living apostles. And because of his testimony for Christ and his preaching of the Word of God, he's not been accepted by society, not been accepted by Rome, and he's been banished to the Isle of Patmos. But while he was there, the Lord appeared to him and caught him up to heaven and showed him things which must happen, he says, hereafter. As John sees that, God gives him words to the seven churches which are in Asia. Look at chapter 1 of Revelation, if you would, and verse number 11. Chapter 1 and verse number 11, verse 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches," notice this, "which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." In chapters 2 and 3, God gives to John the message that he has for each of those seven churches located in Asia. Why those seven churches, we don't know. But God chose them out as a sampling and instruction on what He sees when He looks at those churches. Now this morning we have just read Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. That's all about that first church, the church at Ephesus. And so we're going to be looking at that one here this morning. God in His Word has instituted three different organizations, if that's the right word. He has created three different institutions for the world. The first is the home, created in Genesis chapter 2. When God made Adam and then created Eve and brought Eve to Adam, and said, "For this cause shall a man cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh," and God instituted the home. In Genesis chapter 9, when Noah and his sons and all their wives got off of the ark, He began to lay down the laws for human government. He emphasized those in Exodus chapter 20 when He gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. And God instituted human government all the way back in the book of Genesis. Not till 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost did God make that third institution, and that one is the church. We know what the home is, we know what government is, and we know what the church is. Those are the three institutions that God has established. And of the three, and I want you to catch this, of the three, and they're very important, the home, the government, and the church. But of the three, there's only one for which Jesus died. He did not die for the government. We have no problem with that. May I say, He did not die for the home. As valuable and important, as necessary as a good home is, He didn't die for it. He died for the church. Keep your place there in Revelation chapter 2. Turn to the left just a little bit. Go back to the book of Ephesians if you can. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's see that in Scripture, not just the preacher's opinion or his teaching, but let's see that that is in the Word of God. The home was established when God brought Adam and Eve together. The government was established when they got off the ark and human government and laws and regulations were given. The church was established on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down from heaven and indwelled the believers. And folks were added to the church at that time, 3,000 souls. But only one of those did Jesus love enough to die for. In Ephesians chapter 5, the illustration is giving, Paul is talking about husbands and wives and their love for one another. And we're not going to focus on that part. But notice verse number 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," and there's our first rule for the church. We are subject unto Christ. I don't want to be brash or bold, but can I tell you this? We're not subject to the government. If the government makes rules and regulations that contradict the Word of God, we're subject to Christ. All right, when they get to the point and they've exercised a little bit of that ability in the last couple of years, or tried to, and they will again in the future. And we obey the government as far as we possibly can. Romans chapter 13 tells us to do that. Obey the powers that be. They are ordained of God. But when those powers cross God, we are to be subject to Christ. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," he says, "so let the wives be their own husbands and everything." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." Here's what we're focusing on. "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." He did not die for government. He did not die for family, as important as it is. He died for the church. That makes it a very special institution. A very special organism. He says in verse 26 that He might sanctify it. We're to be subject. We're to be sanctified. We're to be cleansed, verse 26, by the washing of the Word. Why are we here this morning on a Sunday in a beautiful sunny day in October when we could be many other places? Because we're subject to Christ. Because we're sanctified by Him. We're set apart to be different from the rest of the world, to gather together, to sing these hymns, to worship Him. We're to be cleansed. You and I have been out in this world from Monday to Saturday. And no matter how spiritual we try to be, we pick up dirt along the way. You can't live in this world and not get dirty. Through your eyes and what we see, through our ears and what we hear, sometimes through our mouth and what we taste, through our feet and where we go. And so we come together on Sunday and we get washed by the water of the Word. This is the cleansing power of God. And we come and we subject ourselves to hearing somebody get up here and ramble on for 40 minutes. And the purpose of that is simply this, so that we might open our hearts and receive what God has for us. So that as a church, we might be subject to Christ, sanctified and cleansed by the water of His Word. The church is a very special organization in the eyes of God, a very treasured organization. And thank God for our church. A lot of times preachers, I don't know if this is the right word, are guilty of saying, my church, my church. I'm very careful to say our church. It's not mine. It's yours. It's ours. And we want God to look upon our church and see something very special. Something that He can smile upon. Something He can be pleased in. And you say, well, He would be pleased in every church. Didn't you just read the first 7 verses of Revelation chapter 2? And we're going to get into the church of Smyrna and the church of Thyatira in the weeks to come. No, not everything that happens is pleasing to God, even in the church. So we need to take guard to ourselves that those things that we do and those things that we believe and those actions that we carry out are faithful to God and approved by God so that we can show that we love Him. Turn back there, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. I want you to notice something. As I said, He's writing to 7 different churches. These 7 different churches are in 7 different cities in Asia Minor. If you had a map, you could look at them and they're almost in a horseshoe. You Buckeye fans will like that. They're almost in a horseshoe setting, those 7 cities. If you see them, they're like that. They tell us that that was the ancient mail route, that when they sent the mail by horse or buggy or whatever, they started down at that bottom one at Ephesus and went up around and to the top and then came down at the other one, and that was the circuitous route that they took for the mail. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know this first city of Ephesus, notice what God said about them in verse number 2. And here's our emphasis this morning. Verse number 2, the first 4 words. I know thy works. The very first thing He says to that church, I know thy works. You know what that means, folks? God's watching. God is watching. We live in a world and a society that thinks that God is either not existent or that He's so far off that He doesn't see what's going on down here. And folks live their lives and conduct themselves and lack character and all these things because they think, well, there's nobody watching. There's nobody that sees. It doesn't really matter. But not only does God see, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs, I believe, is 27:1 or 15:1. Beholding the evil and good. But here He says to a church, narrowing His focus down to this group of believers meeting in Ephesus. And He says to that group of believers, don't worry about what's out there. Don't worry about the folks out there and how they're living. I want you to know, I know your works. I know thy works. This is so important. Look, if you would, down at verse number 8. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. We're talking about the church at Ephesus in verse 8. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna, write. These things saith He, the first and the last, which is dead and alive. Verse 9. I know thy works. We'll not take the time, but can I tell you this? The first thing He says to all 7 of these churches, 4 of them in chapter 2, 3 of them in chapter 3, the very first thing He says to all churches, I know thy works. He wants them to know. He's paying attention. He's watching. Now, John is writing this to 7 churches that are in existence in 96 AD back in Asia. And so when we read this thing of these things He says to the church at Ephesus, we put them in their proper literal spot that He is writing to that congregation back in that day. We can't associate with them a whole lot. I mean, 96 AD. Think of how different it was back then from how it is for us here right now. But at the same time, as He wrote to those churches in 96 AD, He said, look at down in verse number 7. And just as He said, I know thy works to all 7 churches, He says this to all 7, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Notice he went from the church collective, to individuals. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Every one of us, you and I, 2,000 years later, are to open our ears and listen to what he said about the church at Ephesus. It's not just words he was saying to commend them or to correct them, but he's also telling us, learn from their example. Emulate the things, do the things that they did that were good. Avoid the things they did that were bad. We have a wonderful guideline to church conduct in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and what he said to the seven churches. And it's greatly undervalued in our day. Not very well studied. Not much preached on or taught in our current condition and situations. And yet here we have most of what we need to know about what church is all about. And the first thing he says is, I know thy works. He said in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We are supposed to listen to what he said to them. There's the lesson. And again, he says that at the conclusion, at the beginning to all seven churches, he says, I know thy works. At the conclusion to all seven churches, he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S, saith unto the churches. We are supposed to, in our day, 2022, getting ready to pass into 2023, we are to pay attention to what was written in 96 AD. Because if we have ears to hear, we're supposed to think about what he said to that church. The church at Ephesus, we need to learn from their successes. We need to learn from their failures. We need to pattern ourselves after the Word of God. You know, there's no better pattern in existence than the Bible itself. A pattern for living, a pattern for dying, a pattern for organization, a pattern for every aspect of our life. Again, we undervalue the importance and the purpose of the Word of God. This is an amazing book. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, yes, including the 39 books of the Old Testament. This is an amazing book that gives us so many of life's lessons boiled down, examples, illustrations, teachings, words. And we need to learn to go to it for our information and not the other sources that are out there. So let's look this morning at this church at Ephesus. I want you to notice simply three things. Most of my messages are three things. That way you can time how far we are in the sermon. If your stomach starts growling, we're only on point number one, you know you're in trouble. But I want us to see three things about this church at Ephesus. Number one, verse 1 to 3. He commends them for their works. The Lord commends them. I know thy works, he says, and thy labor, and thy patience. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. May I make this clear? They are already a church. You don't become part of the church by your works, your labor, and your patience. Some folks have really twisted the Word of God in saying that the way you become a child of God is by your works. And the Bible is very careful to tell us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. We cannot possibly do enough good works to earn God's favor to get to heaven. So He's writing to a church, a bunch of people that are already saved, have already committed their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them as a congregation, he says, I know your works. Oh, what a blessing. You're not lazy folks. You're not armchair quarterbacks. You're not backseat drivers. Whatever other euphemism we can use there. He says, I know thy works. Oh, that God would look at Bible Baptist Church and say, I know your works. And that's what we're focused on here. We love meeting together on Sunday morning and singing the songs, but you know there's more to worshiping the Lord than gathering on a Sunday morning for church or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening for prayer meeting. All throughout the week we try to get ourselves involved in all kinds of different things that reach our community with the gospel of Christ. Being a friend to our neighbors, being a help to those in need, being a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, handing out gospel tracts, inviting people to church, doing whatever we can. He said, I know thy works. and thy labor. Labor. Christianity is not to be an easy thing. It's not to be a comfortable thing. We want to stay within the box. He said, I know your labors. Labor indicates sweat. Indicates hard work. And he's talking about the church that has done that. He's commending them for their service. All right, when I talk about the Lord commending them for their works, he commends them for their service, their works, their labor, their patience. For people to serve God, they have to be in an active church. We have to be in an active church. That's how we serve the Lord. And we have activities going all the time. Most of them focus on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. The children's ministry, as Pastor Braden already made reference to with the teachers meeting tonight. The bus ministry that we have. The sign ministry that we go down on Route 209 and hold gospel signs on a Saturday morning and let people see and read the Word of God. You must be born again. The flyers that we put out on houses this year in Cambridge, the door hangers, inviting people to church. The gospel tracts that sit on the back table that are free for your taking to give to people, your neighbors, to leave at the restaurant when you eat there, to do whatever you can with. An active church is a church that has works, a church that has labor, a church that has patience. We're waiting for God's residuals. We're waiting for God's returns on the works and the labors that we make. They're always not as quick as we'd like them to be. We'd like to give out a gospel tract and see everybody we give that tract to get saved. If you've been doing that, you know it doesn't work that way. We'd like to see every family changed, every family encouraged in the things of God. It doesn't always work that way. He commends them for their service. They were not lazy, they labored. He also commends them for their separation. Look here in verse number 2. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He commends them for their separation. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. We live in a tolerant society. And that's the word, tolerant. You're supposed to tolerate everything. And man, when I say everything, if I can give you details of just the wackiest stuff in the world, and we're supposed to tolerate all of this nonsense. You know what he commended that church for? Separating themselves from them which are evil. The church needs some separation. We need to separate ourselves from worldliness, from sinfulness, from wickedness. Many churches are set up today just to be all-inclusive, invite anybody to come in, and no changes take place in anybody's lives. I am thankful over the 31 years now of Bible Baptist Church, we have seen lives changed by the glorious gospel of Christ. Homes put together. Families strengthened. Individuals changed and encouraged. Because we can't bear them which are evil. Being accepting of everything only corrupts. Being open to everything that comes down the pike. And I'm not getting into specifics here this morning. I'm just giving the generality. God commended them because they could not bear them which were evil. He commended them for their service or separation. He commends them for their stand. He says in verse number 2, Thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You know what happened back in the church at Ephesus? This church is, again, this is the church that was in Asia back during the time of 96 AD. There were still apostles around. Now, there are no apostles now, so you can rest easy on that. It's very easy to know who are apostles and who aren't. But back in that day, there were apostles. To be an apostle, they had to have physically seen Jesus Christ. And in 96 AD, there were many alive still around who had physically followed Him. The feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 3,000. The miracles that He performed, the Sermon on the Mount. There were many still alive that had actually seen Him at that time. And some of them could have been apostles, but some of them were fakers. Some of them were, He called them liars. Isn't that strong words? And he said to that church, he said, I commend you because you have tried them which say they are prophets and are not, and has found them liars. They were very careful of false teaching in their church. So much so, look down at verse number 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest. Isn't that unusual? God's commending a church for their hatred. Most preachers would say, oh no, that's not true. That word must be wrong. No, it's right. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and to make it even worse, which I also hate. God hates some things. Back in Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. There's some things God hates. And one of those were the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And one of those were those that claimed to be the apostles and were not. The church needs to stand for sound Bible teaching. And be careful to weed out those apostles, so-called, and Nicolaitans, those with false teachings and false doctrines, weed them out and make sure the people are getting the pure Word of God. The best of the meat of the Word of God. The best of the honey and the honeycomb. We need to guard against those. He commended them for their stand against the false prophets, against the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He's going to, in just a moment, rebuke them for their lack of love. But he commends them for their hatred. Hatred of evil. Hatred of false teachings. Hatred of wickedness. Don't be ashamed if someone accuses you of hating wickedness. That makes you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes you be like His prophets and His apostles. Makes you like the church at Ephesus. And He commends them for that. Isn't that? That's kind of earth-shattering. Something you kind of need to chew on a little bit and realize that the Word of God says that He commended them for His hatred, their hatred of evil and false teachings. So many folks are going to hell today because they believe false teachings. They're being led astray. Following teachers, Paul said, because they have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to be patted on the back and said, everything's okay, you're a good person. And some of them are. But you know what they never hear? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The church took a stand. He commends them for their service. Verse number 1, their separation, their stand. Verse number 3, He commends them for their stamina. Their stamina. Verse 3. And has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored. You say, wait a minute, didn't he just say that same thing up in verse number 2? Yes, he did. He sandwiched all that together. You know why? He's letting them know that their works were not suffering. Their works were not diminishing. They were increasing in their efforts. They were doing everything right. This is a good church to emulate. A good church to follow their example. To have works and labor and patience. To hate evil and false teaching. And to continue on and to bear and to have patience and labor. And not faint. He commends them for their works in verse 1 to 3. But then look, if you would, at verse number 4. Point number 2. Number 1, He commends them for their works, verse 1 to 3. Point number 2. He comments on their weakness, verse 4. And this really is the thought that led me to this message this morning. This overwhelming thought. This very real thought. He says in verse 4, in spite of all nine things, there's nine things in verse 2 and 3 that he just listed. Nine positive qualities of that church. But in spite of those nine things they were doing, he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What in the world could he have against a church that had works and labors and patience hated evil, has borne and labored and not fainted. What could he have? How could he find fault in a church like that? He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know, that smites my heart. That challenges my soul. And I hope it does yours too. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or publicly express yourself. I just want you to think about this and answer this question in your mind and in your heart. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love Him like you ought to? Do you love Him like you always have? How is your love this morning? And this has been the thought in my mind all week long. Not of anybody here, individual as a congregation, but of us collectively as a church and of myself as an individual. Do we love God? He says, nevertheless, I have someone against it because thou hast left thy first love. You know who their first love was? It was God. They got so busy doing things that they got wrapped up in the things. Oh, that's so easy for a church to do. Programs, activities, nothing wrong with them, good things. But we just get doing those things and they become a routine and they become a habit. You know why I get up early on church, get up early on Sunday mornings and I have a routine. I have a routine that I have to do and get ready to be able to preach, teach Sunday school and preach Sunday morning, preach again Sunday night. You know why I do that? Because it's my habit. It's my routine. I know what time I have to get up. I know what time I have to get dressed. I know what time I have to eat. I know what time I have to, I'm letting you know, sit in my chair for about 15 minutes and let my mind just go numb before I get started into the day and everything that's going on. And I can do that. I can do that without God. I can do that without loving Him because I've been doing it now for 47 years. And you have too. You've been living a routine of a life for God. And somewhere in the midst of that, you know what gets cooled off? Our love. He's going to say to that last church, Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. God wants us to love Him. Do you love Him? Look, if you would, back at the Gospel of Matthew. We're not turning a lot this morning. I think this is the only reference we'll turn to. We did go to Ephesians 5, but look back at Matthew. First book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to give you what I believe is the hardest verse in all the Bible. The hardest verse in all the Bible. That's saying a whole lot, isn't it? There's a lot of rough verses in that Bible. A lot of expectations that are hard to follow. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Him? Do you keep His commandments? Here in Matthew chapter 22, you're familiar with the story that takes place. Verse number 34, when the Pharisees had heard that He, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Verse 35, Matthew chapter 22. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? That's a pretty loaded question, isn't it? What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Honor thy father. What's the great commandment? You know what Jesus chose? Not one of the ten. One that's actually in the book of Deuteronomy, not listed with those ten commandments. You know what Jesus said the greatest commandment is? Verse number 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, here's the key word, all. All thy heart and with all thy mind or thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Somebody says, well, I'm getting to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. That's not even one of them. And yet Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. That we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Do you? Do I? Do we? I have somewhat against thee, he said to the church at Ephesus, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what had happened? They'd gotten so busy and labored so hard and worked so fervently that they got caught up in what they were doing and forgot why they were doing it. Isn't that a life lesson right there? We get so wrapped up in what we're doing and forget why we're doing it. And he says, I have somewhat against it because thou hast left thy first. He hadn't moved. We don't have time to go back to chapter 1, but in chapter 1, he's walking among the candlesticks. And the candlesticks are the seven churches. And it emphasizes his presence walking among the churches. He's there. He's walking among them. But they had drifted away. Remember again, that last church in Laodicea? He's standing outside knocking out the door, asking for them to let him in. That's how bad it gets from the first church to the seventh church. And he's walking among the candlesticks, but they don't love him like they used to. They're still doing their works. They're still getting up and going to church on Sunday morning. They're still reading their Bible daily. They're still witnessing, inviting their friends and neighbors to church. They're still doing all, they're doing all the right labors, but they don't have the right love. Oh, how convicting is that? I'm thankful that the Word of God's not an easy, soft book. That it's a challenging book. That it wants to make us better than we are. The Lord Jesus Christ can make bad people good and good people better. And wherever we find ourselves in that category, that's what that Bible's all about. It's not some ancient, archaic, outdated, that thing's more alive than the Daily Jeffersonian newspaper, if they do print on Sunday, than the one you got today. Or the USA Today that comes out tomorrow, whatever it is. That book, it's a living word. And he said about this church 2,000 years ago, you today, if you got ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. You can get so wrapped up in what you're doing that you'll make labor a substitute for love. A husband and wife have a conversation often. Do you love me? Well, of course I do. Look at all that I do. Look at all the things I do for you. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. But that's not love. Do we love the Lord? What we do is important, but why we do it is more important. We need to be motivated by love. Not motivated by fear. I'm not here this morning to threaten and challenge you with God's chastisement and God's curse if you don't do right and don't love Him. I'm here to encourage you that there's nothing greater than having a relationship with the Lord God of creation. In walking with Him daily. In spending time in His Word. In spending time prayer throughout the day, talking with Him. There's nothing better than a daily relationship. They had slowly slipped away from that. And their communication had dwindled. And their love had gone sour, even though their works were still strong. Bible Baptist Church, we can be commended for our works. I have no doubt about that. But we need to make sure we're commended for our motivation. For our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. That's a challenging, challenging verse. He commends them for their works in verse 1 to 3. He comments on their weakness, verse number 4. And then closing in verse 5 to 7, he conveys a warning. He conveys a warning. In verse 5, he says to them, remember. Remember. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do you remember where you were before you trusted Christ as your Savior? Now, some of you got saved when you're 4, 5, 6 years old, and God bless you. That's the greatest testimony in the world. I think of old Ralph Bishard from up in Winterset. Old fellow up in his 90s when he passed away many, many years ago. Had a radio program for years. Never accomplished much, humanly speaking, in a ministry down here. Had a small church up in Pioli. But just a faithful, faithful man. He got saved when he was 5, 6 years old. And his testimony was this. Never tasted tobacco. Alcohol never hit his lips. Pornography never touched his eyes. Bad music never reached his ears. You know what? That's a blessing. Not all of us have that testimony. Some of us got saved a little bit later in life and can't brag on those things. And I think that is the best life in the world. But for us that were saved later, that can't say those things, oh, what a blessing it is to be different now. To be changed now. And he says to them, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. You know why you and I should love? To whom much is forgiven, he loveth much. And if God saved you out of your sin, and you know what that sin is, you ought to love him a whole lot. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now that also, he's talking to that church and saying, remember when you loved me. Remember when you loved me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You don't now. You've left that first love. He says, remember. Then he says, repent. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repentance is not just for unbelievers. Unbelievers need to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from their sin, turn to the Savior. All right, that's repentance. So it's a change in direction. But sometimes you and I that have been in this thing for a long time and have gotten used to the habit and the routine of living it, we forgot what it was like when we first got saved. Man, I think back when I got saved, 1975. Not 1875, 1975. I remember when I got saved, and man, everything was exciting. Man, church was on fire. Listening to the Bible, I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. Absolutely nothing. And hearing all that for the first time as an 18-year-old was like, wow, this is great. Now I'm 47 years later. Doesn't have the same excitement, the same thrill. And that problem's with me. I need to remember. I need to repent. I need to repeat. Look what he says in verse 5. And do the first works. All right, that's the repetition. Repeat. Do the first works. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and repeat. Do the first works. What were the first works? The ones we did when we loved Him. The works motivated by love. Do those works. They had works and labor and patience at the end. They had works and labor and patience. But in the middle, they had cooled off in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Still doing the right things, but not motivated by love. So He says, go back and do it for the same reason you used to do it. Do it because you love me. Oh, this morning, can you rededicate your heart to the Lord? Say, Lord, you know my heart, and I'm not judging anybody. It's a natural tendency for us to cool off spiritually. It's hard to keep the home fires burning. It's hard to stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ when we're living in a sin-cursed world. But that's exactly what He wants us to do. To remember, to repent, to repeat. Or else I will come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick from its place. Remove. What does he mean by that? Not judging them, not casting them into hell, not condemning them, not even making their way hard on earth. He just said, you won't feel my presence. I won't be walking among your candlestick. I won't be around where you can see me and grasp me. You know, there's a lot of church buildings today that Jesus Christ has not been in decades. Because they've turned away from these very things. No longer is the gospel proclaimed, the word of God upheld and uplifted. Folks singing the old hymns of the faith, they've changed into different things in different places, and the Lord hasn't been there in a long, long time. We want our church house to be a place where Jesus Christ feels welcome. where he feels honored, where his name is respected, where his work is glorified. We want his presence. We don't want him to remove himself from us. We don't want him to be, as I mentioned, like the church of Laodicea, on the outside, knocking on the door, asking entrance, because we've put him aside, though we're so busy, and we're so active, and we're so faithful, and we're so good, and we are. He needs to be first. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you have ears this morning? I'm looking around and pretty certain everybody here does. Do you have ears to hear this morning? That message is for you. That message is for me. That message is for us. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That's a lofty goal. But it's an expectation that God put upon us. We as a church, and we as individuals, want to emulate that church in their good things. We want to avoid their bad things. We want to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.